Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. I appreciate that very much. And we will now get ready here for the study of Scripture. I am so sorry that not many people are interested in this study on silence, but I've gotten a few calls on it, and to me it is just so important to life, but I just have to teach and study where I'm led. At one time, everybody wanted Revelation. I taught Revelation the first two or three classes. They came, and then that was that. Spiritual love, come for a little while, that's that. I think the interest in people is about like it is on television. If it doesn't change within 30 seconds, they lose interest. But it's our job to be prepared and to study the things that He'd have us to see. I did a little work, looked at a few things. Henry, are we on? Silence, let me just read some to you. I didn't find really what I was looking for, but these popped up in the book. 'Tis better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. That's Abraham Lincoln. He who does not know how to be silent will not know how to speak. That's Esonius. Silence is the most perfect experience, silence is the most perfect expression of scorn. George Bernard Shaw. I like that one. Silence is the most perfect expression of scorn. Silence is one of the, this one's very good. The silence is one of the hardest arguments to refute. Josh Billings. Well-timed silence hath more eloquence than speech. Martin Tupper. In silence, man can most readily preserve his integrity. That's very good. Eckhart. I have often regretted my speech, never my silence. So those are just a few things that people have said about silence. The Bible has some much better things to be said about it. So let's get into our prayer so that we can get into our study. Please be in prayer about next week. We will not have class next Wednesday evening. I will be in Tucson, Arizona speaking. Please be in prayer in regard to the opening of my mouth and the people listening and just the whole adventure of going there to speak and things that happen. John and I always have a wonderful time together. And so please be that in prayer. Is there anything else we need to be in prayer about? Okay. Be in prayer about us finding somewhere that we might meet. This is the June. So what is this, the 6th month? Yeah. So after this month, we're half out. And some people say half full, half empty. Half here or half out. What way you want to look at it? But let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Purpose of the prayer is very important when you study something like this, as it is prayer that the Holy Spirit, trusting, test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, that He can open your eyes and ears to when silence is golden, a time to speak and a time to be silent. And to have that wisdom is so essential. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Bible. We thank You so much, Heavenly Father, that You're a loving God who wanted to put down in writing what You wanted man to know. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write these things, to experience these things. Then the Holy Spirit preserved the Scriptures under great historical attacks, under great abuse, and yet, Heavenly Father, we have the Scriptures. But Heavenly Father, if we that's all we had, we'd still be no better off. In fact, we'd be worse off. But now we have the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as to what the Bible says. So we depend on Him, Father, to cause us to see the things that You'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very quickly. Point one, Ecclesiastes 3:7, a time, well, let's just go to our study, a time to be silent and a time to speak. We're studying silence. But please understand, there is a time to speak. Silence isn't always golden. If you're married to someone or parents or children, and they just won't speak, that's very difficult to build a relationship. So God is not silent, and so the time to speak is important, but we're looking at a time to be silent, which is very important. Point two, a time to be silent and a time to speak are both related to the control of the tongue. James chapter 3, 1 through 8. Point three, one of the most wonderful times to remain silent is when you're under attack in the spiritual warfare. Whether you're being attacked due to walking in the Holy Spirit or not walking in the Holy Spirit, it is a time to be silent. The Lord, Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then we looked at point four, silence in the local assembly. Be silent and listen. You can't listen to the teaching of Scripture and learn and be talking. Silence is the response of interest. Silence in the assembly when the word is being taught is good manners, demonstrates thoughtfulness of spiritual love. It demonstrates the respectfulness of spiritual love toward others, toward the pastor. So we spend some time in that regard. Then under point five, silence and wisdom. And here we went to Job 13:5. Oh, that you would be completely silent, and that would become your wisdom. I love that. Let silence become your wisdom. And so here we noted, the Lord will fight for you when you keep silent. Be silent and listen. Be silent. Let silence become your wisdom. And then we looked at several other passages. Point six, silence and one another. We spent a little time here, and we looked at Acts chapter 21, and just dealing with silence and the absence of slander, gossip, all these types of things. And we studied some things in that regard. Then we looked at point seven, extremely important in the spiritual warfare. Walking by the Holy Spirit is one of the most effective ways to silence false teachers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, 22 and 23. Then we looked at point eight. This is where we closed. It's difficult, and I just want to go over this for a moment because point nine is going to flow off of it. Point eight, difficult for some to grasp right off. And that grasping, of course, depends on the Holy Spirit. And point eight, something like this. The believer is to remain silent in time of evil. Time when the nation is turning away from the true God, the Creator. And this is difficult. When everything's going wrong and you want to straighten it out. Amos chapter 5, verse 12. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You are distressed. You who distress the righteous, accept bribes, and turn aside the poor at the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person, the prudent believer, keeps silent, for it is an evil time. And we spent our time on that. That brings us now to point nine. Now, point nine goes along with point eight and gives a little wisdom to point eight. The term silence is used throughout Scripture to describe the results of divine judgment. That's point nine. Silence is used throughout Scripture to describe divine judgment by God against His adversaries. This is done in one of two ways. One, God Himself will not remain silent any longer, but will directly act in history. Now, you recall when we studied divine discipline? You can learn from God by the study of Scripture, or God will deal with you directly. Tuesday night, we're studying Hebrews chapter 12, and we saw this principle. Now, here we see it, that God Himself will not remain silent any longer, but will directly act in history. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50. Let's just take a look here. Psalms chapter 50. There are a multitude of passages, but we're just going to look at Psalm 50. Get the principle. Now, what we have here happening is a nation, a person, living in sin, living out of the plan of God, and everything's going fine. And therefore, the believer may assume he's all right with God, and the nation may assume everything's okay. God is just being silent. Do not construe God's silence as condoning. And then God reaches a point where he will no longer remain silent. Let's look at Psalm chapter 50, verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22. Verse 19, you let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Now, here's a good verse to say they should be silent. But they're not silent, and when they do open their mouth, they speak evil and deceit. Verse 20, you sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. This is a powerful verse. We should spend a lot of time here. I'm just going to read it. Because I was silent, you were so arrogant and so divorced from reality that you thought I was just like you. That was their view of God. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Now, he will also silence the adversaries. First of all, God no longer remains silent under this point. And then secondly, he will silence the adversaries. Let me just give you some verses. Psalm 50, verse 3. Well, we're right there. Let's just look. Psalm 50, verse 3. I didn't even realize we're right here. May our God come, not keep silent. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. Isaiah 65, 6 and 7. Isaiah 47, verse 5. Isaiah 51, verse 1. 1 Samuel, well, forget that one for a moment. Amos chapter 8, verse 3. Now, there's a very important principle here that we're going to spend a few moments on. Here's the principle. You remain silent and let God silence your enemies. And people, this is very difficult to do. We want to do something about it. No, you remain silent. Let God take care of your enemies. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, 1 Samuel is back before 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. Samuel is the appointer of the king. He comes right after Joshua and Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Samuel 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. Now, the word keep means guards. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. In other words, cease to remain silent. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. In application, David, in what's going on, coming of Jesus Christ. Now what I'd like you to do is look at Psalm 83. Had a wonderful time studying all of these. Spent hours in this, and sometimes we read, sometimes we don't. But I'd like you to look at Psalm 83 with me now. Psalm 83. And let's just read together 1 through 5. If you're taking notes, kind of this is what we're doing. You can read the whole psalm. These psalms are just so beautiful sometimes. But let's just look at Psalm 83, 1 through 5. A song of Asaph. That's part of the Bible, by the way. O God, do not remain quiet. Silent. I wonder if you've ever prayed that. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people, and conspire together against thy treasured ones, believers. They have said, come, and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And this has been going on all through history. Get rid of the Jews. For they have conspired together with one mind, one objective, get rid of the Jews. Against thee do they make a covenant. So, love the opening here. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. And then he presents why. Okay, point 10. Now we're going to have fun. We are closing out a study on Tuesday night. Those of you that are listening to the Job series, on Tuesday night we were studying in Revelation. We studied Hebrews chapter 12 and dealing with divine discipline. And I was just flabbergasted and just so much dealing with divine discipline and silence. So let's just call point 10, divine discipline and silence. Point 10, we're going to look at some principles of divine discipline or corrective suffering, as we've come to call it, and silence. Okay. Let's start the process. Here's the process. One. And you got to remember the process. First, you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Two. You stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Three. Sin results. Now, you're already out of fellowship. You are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. You stop walking by faith. That arrow means you are now out of the power of the Holy Spirit. You're now out. And what is going to happen in your life is sin. Why? And it may be human good. Because anything that is not of faith is sin. So, you're walking by faith, and see these dots? What you want that to become in your life, it started out like this when we first learned, and then pretty soon you get it. What you want is that to become almost a straight line. You can't see the dots of walking by faith. But in a day, you stop walking by faith, so therefore you're out of the power of the Spirit, and now you are in sin. Okay. The fourth thing. First thing, you're walking in the Spirit. Secondly, you stop walking in the Spirit. Three, sin results. Fourth, you continue to walk in sin. You refuse to go to grace recovery through faith. So the fourth thing that happens is you do not go to grace recovery. You remain walking in the flesh. You may do wonderful things, you may do bad things, but you're in the flesh. So, the fifth thing, the fifth principle. God, out of His love, brings divine discipline, brings corrective suffering to get your attention, to get you back into the Holy Spirit. So now we come, since this didn't happen, now we come to divine discipline or corrective suffering. What is it designed? It's out of the love of God, Hebrews chapter 12, to get us back up here where we go back to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So we have divine suffering, corrective suffering to get us back into the Holy Spirit. Why? So coming just from Hebrews 12, so He can share His holiness, so that you can have the capacity to live and enjoy life, and so that you will enjoy the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Three benefits of it. Now, so the issue is, will you endure the suffering, the training that's going on? We've seen something interesting for those of you that are just listening to this and not to the suffering study on Revelation in Hebrews 12, and that is that I was taught, and a lot of people think of God disciplining, taking us out to the old woodshed and pounding on us, and that's the way parents think. And if you study the Greek in Hebrews 12, it's not the woodshed that this is happening. It's in God's gym, and we're told to be trained and exercised by the discipline, to endure it and be trained. Now, there are several reasons why a believer refuses to get back into God's plan. That is, there are several reasons why he refuses to acknowledge that he's in sin. True use of the word confession. He refuses to repent. True understanding of repentance. Of his position in sin. David refers to this. Listen now. Where you're walking, you're staying in here. You're staying in these parentheses. You are out of the Holy Spirit. You are in the flesh. Therefore, David refers to this period of time as a time, this is beautiful, a time of silence. Oh, you may be making a lot of noise in the church, in your life, but as far as God is concerned, it is a time of silence. And that's what David calls it. Please look at Psalm 32. Excuse me, 92. Yeah, 32. Psalm 32. I love this study in my office because it's been a while since I've studied the Psalms, and I just love them. I wish we were able to have more classes. We have a few here tonight. Well, if I had another class, nobody would be here except myself. But I wish we had a night just to do Psalms, just a night of Psalms. In seminary, the second year was just Dr. Walkie just used the Psalms, and it was beautiful. Difficult, very difficult, but just beautiful. Okay, Psalm, let's take a look now. Psalm 32. Now, we're going to, let me tell you some things and then we'll read them. First of all, verses 1 and 2. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is what John is doing in 1 John 1:9. You do not need to be in fear before God when you have sinned. See, the problem in 1 John 1:9 is 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8, they denied that they sinned. Why did they deny that they sinned? Because they feared that God would take away their salvation. So this wonderful pastor, to relieve that fear, verse 8, they are in denial that they sin. They deny it. Why? Their view of God is that God will take it away, take away their salvation. So he says, look, do not be afraid to acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Your God, now let me straighten you out on God. God isn't going to take away anything from you. He is a righteous God, a just God. He's already forgiven. He has already cleansed. Proper interpretation, translation of the Greek. So that's what's going on. Now, verses 3 and 4. Period of silence. When we refuse to go to grace recovery, let's take a look at verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, as put further you in italics, but when I remained silent, my body wasted away, through my groaning, all day long. See, this is silence. This is a wonderful understanding of 1 John 1:9. They refuse to admit, to acknowledge, to confess that you're in sin. Confession isn't going to restore you, but if you refuse to, you're going to be in this period of time of silence. And look what he says, as long as I remain silent, in other words, I did not acknowledge, then my body wasted away. Something started happening inside of me. Through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, spiritual, my spiritual vitality drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Verse 4, the heavy hand, the hand was heavy upon me. That's the divine discipline. That's the corrective suffering. And now you should be able to see why corrective suffering comes out of the love of God. Do you see it? He doesn't want you to be. Look what he said. As long as I remain silent, I do not acknowledge, I do not go to faith. My body wastes away. My groaning all day long. Now, we've seen in Hebrews chapter 12, when we were looking at it, one of the benefits of making it through discipline and suffering and get back into the Spirit is life. And that's what's being drained and sucked away from David. Those of you that are from David here, those of you who study the Hebrew study, this is so beautiful how it goes together. So we see the divine discipline, corrective suffering, is out of the love of God. He does not desire you to be in pain here on earth, where your soul is just draining away of life, being sucked out of life out of you. This is why his son went to the cross. Now, verse 5, he breaks the silence and comes to God. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. See, I did not deny. 1 John 1:8, denial. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. It's exactly what John says in 1 John. So verse 5, he breaks the silence, he comes to God, He confesses, repents, and claims what is already his at the cross. Now, verses 6 and 7, he breaks silence and starts recovery. Look at it. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And people, when you're going under suffering of disciplines, when he can be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach me. Thou art my hiding place. Even when I'm sin, you are my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Verses 8 and 9, David now shares what he has learned. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Now, verse 10. This is the crucial verse. Spiritual recovery. It's not in the confession, but that has to be done. That's the first step. Verse 10 is the spiritual recovery. Look at it. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. There's your faith. This is how you do it. This is what you have to do. This is where, when you finally break the silence, see, you're in a time of silence. What does that mean? You're not acknowledging, confessing. You are not repenting. But you break out of that, and you confess, you repent, and I like the way that one lexicon that I have puts it. Repentance always summons to faith. You're not restored by repentance. You're not restored by confession. Confession takes you to repentance. I am in sin. I am not where God wants me to be. That's the acknowledgement. I repent of that. I don't want to be here. I do not want to be in arm's way with God. So this is the repentance. You change your mind. Here's the changing of the mind with regret. Changing of the mind here. You change your mind. I don't want to be here. So how do I get right with God? I go to faith. It's a beautiful passage. Just beautiful. So verse 10 is the spiritual recovery verse. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Verse 11, the results are the effect of spiritual recovery by faith. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Okay. See what's happening in verse 11? It's a result of making the recovery. Not because of something he did. He praises God, not because God responded to what he did. Not his confession, not his repentance, but God restored him due to his faith alone. And one of the most wonderful results of divine discipline, one of the most wonderful results of divine discipline, if we endure, if we are trained by it, exercised by it, those out of Hebrews 12, is you come out praising Him. That's one of the wonderful things. You're not praising Him while you're in sin, and you're not really praising Him while you're in the suffering, because as the writer of Hebrews says, suffering or divine discipline is not a joyous time. It's not. But boy, if you hang in there and you're trained by it, you're going to come out very thankful, just as many of us are. many of us are most thankful for our parents. I think back at some of the unbelievable, I think my mother and my grandfather would have been taken up on charges of child abuse today. I really do. But I think back on it, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that both loved and cared enough to do that kind of thing. Okay, let's go to subpoint major two under this point. Subpoint two, desired results. In the study of Hebrews chapter 12, we have seen several desired results of corrective discipline. But please always remember a principle we also learned, and that's this. While God has a goal in mind, whether or not you enjoy that depends on how you respond or react to corrective discipline. That's what it depends on. If you rebel and walk away, you're not going to enjoy the wonderful benefits. So it depends on you. The words in Hebrews 12 are like enduring, being trained by it, being exercised by it. So under point two, we have in Hebrews 12, we had several wonderful results of corrective discipline if you endured it and if you went through it, like life, the enjoyment of life. And remember, David said his life was being sucked out of him. Share his holiness, peaceful fruit of righteousness. But please remember, these are desired results, but for the believer to experience them, he must endure. How do you endure discipline? By the Holy Spirit. Getting into the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit in the midst of the suffering, the corrective discipline. Be trained and exercised by it. Now, where are we going tonight? Another way of expressing the desired results of divine discipline, or another study of it, is to see when God is silent toward the believer. Another way of expressing the desired results of divine discipline is to see when God is silent toward the believer. Please turn with me to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And we're going to look at 1 through 3. A psalm of David. To thee, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. Do not be deaf to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Now, what David is saying here is something that we saw in Hebrews 12, if you remember. Do you remember in Hebrews 12 when the writer wrote that you are what? An illegitimate child. If you're the legitimate child, the father disciplines. But if he doesn't, then you're an illegitimate child. That's about the same concept that he has here. If God is just silent, you know, one of the problems with a lot of young people today is their parents just don't even care what they did. They do not care what they do. They do not care if they drink, if they do drugs and sex and all of this kind of stuff. They don't care. And people, that hurts whether you realize it or not, how the child's not going to take it because they're enjoying it. But inside, they're not. And that's what he's expressing right here. Don't be silent. Don't be silent. To thee, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. So let's word it this way. What's the alternative to divine discipline? God is silent. And you just keep on going. You just keep on having that life drained out of you that he said in the other psalm. Verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry out for help. When I lift up my hands toward thy holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart. Look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35. These are beautiful psalms. This whole section. Psalm 35. And we're just going to read a couple of verses. We're going to read, so you can write it down, 20 through 22. You can read the whole psalm. It's beautiful. But Psalm 35, 20 through 22, verse 20. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. And they open their mouth wide against me. They said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Thou hast seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Now, what's beautiful here is, in prayer, while going through divine discipline, because of his own failure, this is a wonderful relationship between David and God. He has sinned, he's under corrective discipline, and he knows what's going on, and he has wonderful prayer. Now, let's go to sub-point three. If God did not have a grace solution to our sinful state, as believers, in other words, a way for us to recover based on grace. So if God did not have a grace solution to our sinful state and the attacks of our enemies, we would remain in silence. In fact, all of Job's words will lead him to this point. Silence before God. In Job chapter 40, we won't turn there. Job finally says, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Job is finally starting to get it. Chapter 42, it's over. This is chapter 40. How can I reply? All along, what's he been doing? He's been attacking God as being wrong. He's been trying to justify himself. Oh, I'm a wonderful person. All these things. And finally, Job gets smart. I think I'll just shut up. I think I'll just be quiet. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Now turn to Psalm 94, please. Psalm 94. Hope those of you that listen on tape or disc, internet, you have your Bibles and you open up to these beautiful Psalms and study these things with us. Now, in Psalm 94, in verse 16, David is going to ask two questions. Psalm 94:16, David asks two questions. Look at them. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? You won't know how powerful these questions are until you've been there. Until forces are moved against you and you feel like you're alone. And this is where David is. It's a powerful psalm, people. And I hope you're never there. I hope you're there, if you get what I mean. It's a wonderful place to be where we have to trust him. But he has two questions. Who will stand up for me against evildoers, those who plan my demise? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? In other words, they plot against me. What he's asking, who will stand up for me? I am a weak sinner. He acknowledges that. I am wronged. I have sinned. Who will stand up and be my defense lawyer? Who will defend me in the conflict? Then, not only that, then who will take on my enemies? Note the second part. Who's going to take on my enemies? Who's going to stand up in my behalf? And who's going to take on my enemies? Verse 17 answers verse 16. So that you see how this is put together. And I truly hope those of you listening on the internet or a disc or whatever, you have your Bibles open. Verse 17 answers the questions of verse 16. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. Oh boy, could we just spend a lot of time on what he's saying? Silence as a habitat. Silence as how he is in that habitat. So many things are said in this. But what he's saying in verse 17, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have dwelt in the abode of silence, because I could not stand against my enemies. I am a sinner. I could not take them on. I would have dwelt in silence. The Lord is the only hope. The Lord is the only help. Not others, not the establishment, and not you. If the Lord remains silent, then so is our state. This is powerful. What did we already study once? Be silent and let the Lord fight for you. Now what David is saying here is, if the Lord doesn't, then I remain in silence. Now I want you to hold your place here, but I want to show you something. Just look over at Psalm 25. Hold your place here, please. But look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And let's read something over here. Psalm 25, 16 through 22. This is beautiful. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Now, this is a tough prayer. It's a tough place to be in life. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. He's got some real heart trouble. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble. Forgive all my sins. People, he knows he's wrong. And how wonderful it is to know, even when I'm wrong, I can go to him. Verse 19, look upon my enemies, for they are many. Not just a few. Many. In fact, those who stay with David are few. The enemies are many. And they hate me with a violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Not his. God's. Now look at this next phrase. For I wait for you. I wait for you. Now let's go back to our study. Let's go back. Go back to Psalm 94. I just want you to see that. Now, verse 16, we have the questions. Who will stand up for me against the evildoers? Who will make a stand for me against those who do wickedness? Verse 17 is the answer. If the Lord doesn't, then I dwell in silence. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have dwelt in the abode of silence. Note what attribute, by the way, here. Note what attribute of God, his trust. He trusts for help. Note in our study. It's his love. I've left out a verse. Or verse 18. If I should say, my foot has slipped. Now, David's critics would say, slipped? Well, they did more than slip. If I should say my foot has slipped, your love, O Lord, will hold me up. People, I love this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. The attribute of God. And God has so many attributes. God is beyond our definition. God is beyond our comprehension. But the essence of God that he calls upon, the essence of God that gives him comfort, your love, O Lord, will uphold me. I don't know if you know it or not, but the love of God is the only attribute of God that is singled out in the Bible in four different passages as the object of faith. Now, that doesn't mean we don't trust God. That doesn't mean we don't trust His omnipotence, omniscience, and all these other things. But I just find it interesting that the only single attribute that is singled out and made the object of our faith is His love. And here, under great distress, if I say my foot slipped, I have sinned, your love, O Lord, will uphold me. Verse 19 is the solution to inner torment of sin. It's the solution of suffering in the spiritual warfare. Look at it. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. So let's just read this section. Verse 16, he asked the question, who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, thy love, O Lord, will uphold me. And the anxious thoughts, they multiply inside of me. But your consolations delight my soul. Okay, we have time for the fourth principle. Another wonderful benefit or result of divine discipline and silence. If you endure divine discipline, if you go through the training, exercised by it, you yourself will be caused to break silence and praise God. We have seen breaking of silence and confessing and repenting. But you will be compelled, if you make it through the training, you will be compelled to break silence and praise Him. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I think if I ever announced I'm going to do the book of Psalms, that would end it. I'd have no one in the church. That's it. He'll never get that done. Okay. Psalm 115, let's look at verse 17. Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord. Stop right there. Just stop right there. What did we see a while ago? David called up here on the board. David called our time when we're in the flesh, out of the filling of the Spirit, a time of silence. That's what he's talking about. You're dead. You're dead when you are. I don't care what you do. You can preach. You can give. You can be kind. You can do all these things. It's a time of silence. It doesn't count before God. Now let's see what he says here. The dead do not praise the Lord. Now, who are the dead? Believers when you're out of fellowship. Nor do any who go down into silence. Look with me at Psalm 30. Let's go to Psalm 30. So, if we never praise Him, it's of no glory. Now, let's look at Psalm 30. And we're going to read verses 10 through 12, this beautiful psalm. Psalm 30, 10 through 12. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thy my helper. People, I wished that we all could just know the solution is not in man. You're not going to take things into your own hands. You're not going to straighten everything out. That's why we have our God. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. This is beautiful. Thou, and only God can do this. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth, girded me with gladness. Then my soul, in order that my soul may sing praises to thee and not be silent. What are we doing when we're going in the gym? We're silent when we're in sin. And when we're in the gym, even though we're filled with the Spirit, we're groaning. It's suffering. It's tough. You come out of the gym, you come out of the suffering of discipline, the corrective discipline, and what happens? You sing. And now my soul sing praises to thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Let's close tonight reading the psalm. Let's read Psalm 30. I will, and I'm not doing this because it's closing time, I have it in my notes. Now read the entire psalm. See, I have instructions. Okay. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not let mine enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. In Hebrews chapter 12, we talk about what? Healing. The hand that lies down and the knees. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. That's where it was silent. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, you his godly ones. Give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, divine discipline. His grace is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Night is a time of darkness. It's a time of silence. That's when we're going through the gym. Verse 6. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, be thou, by thy grace, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide my face. I was dismayed. Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed. To thee, O Lord, I call. See, if he thought his confidence was in his own prosperity and all that happened, and then the disastrous hit. To thee, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? In other words, what profit is it for you to kill me? If I go down to the pit, will the dust of my remains praise thee? Will it declare your faithfulness? That's what a lot of Christians think, by the way. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth, girded me with gladness, that in order that my soul may sing praises to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you for the God you are. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit will allow this ministry to come to know you. Christ came to bring us to you. The Holy Spirit was given to us to bring us to you through Christ. The Bible was given to us to bring us to you. And yet so few Christians have a relationship with you. Many stop with your son incorrectly. Many stop with your spirit incorrectly. Both were given to bring us to you. I pray, Father, that those who listen to this teaching are brought into a union with you, an intimacy with you, a praise, a prayer, a cognizance in difficult times, in good times, constantly aware who and what you are. Father, we praise you. Take the things that we've seen tonight, allow them to bear fruit in our souls and in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.